had the cross right here. Well, the cross is behind us now, so we moved it over there. But we're still living in the shadow of that cross. Whatever we do, wherever we go in the Word, it's there. So we want to look today at that assurance, the assurance that came in the upper room and is passed on to us. Now, when the disciples finally saw Jesus again, it was a stupendous experience for them. They were happy that they saw him, and yet there was dread there too. So in the scripture, John 20, verses 19 to 29, we read, first of all, in verse 19, that all dread disappeared. When Jesus comes, dread disappears. He brings peace. He brings peace for all seasons. Verses 19 and 20. And the setting is given to us in verse 19. It says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week," see, this is the setting, this is what happens, this is when it happened. It's still the same day as the resurrection, the same day as when the ladies went to the tomb to find Jesus and he wasn't there. That same day, the disciples are perhaps in the upper room, maybe the same one where they met for the Lord's table, for chapters 13 and 17 happened at that time. They last saw Jesus there. And then it may be the same one that they were the upper room at Pentecost. All of that may have been there. And again, maybe. It may be the John Mark's mother's house, as near as I can tell. So that's the setting. That's where they were. Now, the shock. 19 and the last part of the verse. When the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Why would they fear the Jews? Well, because Jesus, their leader, had been crucified as an enemy of Rome and as an enemy of the Jews. Everybody. He was an enemy to all. And they killed him. And here are the disciples. We've been with him now for 3 years or more. We're following him around and listening to him. But he's the one who spoke for us. And so now he's gone. And more than that, his body's gone. We don't know where he is. And they feared that they might be next. And that was a logical thing. But then note that there were more than just the 10 there. Yeah, Judas is gone. Thomas wasn't there. So there were those 10, the close family, disciples of Jesus. But then there are others there. Anyone who followed Jesus, believed on him, they were a part of the disciples. And so there were the women who had been at the tomb and came to Peter and told him about it. They were there. The people from the Emmaus Road were there. There were more than just that few. Luke 24 tells us that there were all about all these people who were there. And we need to remember all through this that he's speaking to that whole group. And by extension, he's speaking to us. So their shock soon became substitution. He substituted peace for their fear. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Glad. Oh, we're fear, we're wonder, what's going on? Now they're glad. What's the difference? The difference is Jesus came. He came through the locked room. They were locked. They were afraid somebody was going to come in here. The thing was locked up as tight as they could get it. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is there. What? What happened? Are you sure it's him? And then he spoke. Peace. Peace, be still. That's his favorite thing. Peace, because he brings peace. Now, He didn't come, you know, Casper the Friendly Ghost, and you see him coming through the window and through this. No, didn't see him at all. He did not come through there. He came and he was there. And I think we need to see this. He's not limited by time and space. He just appeared. And when he leaves, he'll leave the same way from the door, from that room. So he comes, and then they were terrified at first. Luke 24 said he showed them his hands and his feet, and according to Luke, he said he had some food. That's human. And they said, yeah, we have some broiled fish here. Okay, he got it, took it, and ate it. He's a real person. And then he said to them again, peace with you. Then they were glad. See, what a difference Jesus makes. When Jesus comes, everything is all right. And this is only the beginning. It was a huge first step. But this is only the beginning. But they're going in the right direction now. So he gives them peace. Peace for all seasons. Whatever, wherever, whenever. Peace. And then peace for service, verses 21 and 23. He gave them a position. Jesus said to them, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. You see, that the cross wasn't great. It was important. It was necessary. But it wasn't the end of everything. It was as the Father sent him, Jesus has sent the disciples, all those disciples. And then the position we have is we're standing in Jesus' place. The Father sent the Son. The Son came. Now Jesus is gone. He was resurrected. He's going to be out of here. Well, who's standing in his place? You. All of us. We are in his place. That's quite a position. It's quite an honor, but it's also quite a responsibility. As the Father sent me, so send I you. Now, there's a connection between peace and the gospel. The gospel is the gospel of peace. 2 Ephesians 2:17 says, and he came and preached peace to those who were far off. He preached peace. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I think Colossians 2 puts it best. Colossians 1 says, and we have changed from enmity to amity, from being away from God to being God's family. That's what we see. And that's the peace that comes. It's called the gospel of peace. Ephesians 6:15 says, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Peace. So all who preach must bring the word sent by God, peace. Peace. He's preaching peace. Acts 10:36. Preaching peace through Jesus Christ. So he gave them a position. He also gave them power. So I'm standing in Jesus' place. I'm the witness that he was giving. I'm carrying it on. Oh, I need some help. I need power. And so the power he gives them. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. That's the power. Power of the Holy Spirit to God. So they were, let me say here, that when he breathed on them and received the Holy Spirit, that was not their salvation. I heard that recently from a local somewhere, will be nameless, but he said that that's when the disciples were saved. No. Disciples are already saved. He had said in John 13, remember? He said, he was washing their feet and saying, you need to be forgiven. You need to forgive each other. And then he said, Peter said, well, wash me all over. Said, no. You've already been washed all over. You've already been saved. You've already had the bath. Your salvation is there. But you need to be washed up daily. The sin that we commit needs to be confessed before the Lord. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's the difference between being bathed, the bath of salvation, and being washed up when we need it before the Lord. So he says, remember he said, all of you, but then he said, oh, except one, Judas. All right. So there were 50 days from that point until Pentecost. Now, they would have to live during that time. They would have to be doing some witnessing. And they would have to do it without Jesus' visible presence. And the Holy Spirit would be with them, in them. He had been with them. He had been with the believers all through the Old Testament. And now he's saying, Holy Spirit is in them. He breathed on them and received the Holy Spirit for empowerment from that time until the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit would come on the church. Now, and then all the believers from Pentecost on, beginning at the time they believe and receive eternal life, they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:9 says this, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. There's no such thing as being belonging to God and not having the Holy Spirit in you. It's not get saved and come back later on and get the Holy Spirit. No, not that. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, we are baptized into the body of Christ. That's how we get in, by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, we never have any more of the Holy Spirit than we have at the time of our salvation. The question is not, how much of the Holy Spirit do I have? But how much of me does the Holy Spirit have? That's what it's after. And that's what dedication is about, giving more of me to the control of the Holy Spirit. So he gave them a position. He gave them power. But he also gave them purpose. Verse 23 says this, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Whoa, I can forgive sins. How do I do that? First of all, remember this. This is spoken to all who were in the room, not just the apostles, not just the 12, but to all of them. And it says to them, if you forgive anybody, they're forgiven. If you retain their sins, they are retained. So they will forgive sins as they preach the gospel. In that way, they forgive sins. That's what he's talking about. Oh, no, you just made that up. No. Only Jesus can forgive sins, right? Only Jesus forgives sins. Well, then, that's correct. But as we bring people to Christ, then we are the means of that. Well, how can you say that you forgive sins? Well, listen to this. The Apostle Paul said, I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. He saved them because he gave them the gospel. They believed and he saved some. You'll find some of that also in James 5:20 and in 1 Timothy 4:16. So the dread disappeared. He not only gave them peace, but he also gave them a self-confidence. No more dread. The Holy Spirit is with them. Jesus himself is with them. Now, not only is the dread disappeared, but the doubt has disappeared. 24 to 29, he says this. The doubts of Thomas are expressed in verse 24. And Thomas, what Thomas missed. What did Thomas miss? He wasn't there. He wasn't there when they first met together. Not there. Thomas is called twin. He's one of the 12. And he's not with them when Jesus came. So he missed that first meeting. He missed Jesus showing the hands and showing his side. Missed all of that. So he wasn't there with them. So he missed it. He didn't stay with the disciples. He apparently wasn't waiting for the Jesus' resurrection, although Jesus had told him that. He just was with him off by himself. There was a time Jesus said, "I'm going to Jerusalem." This is before this. "I'm going to Jerusalem. And I'm going to die." And you know what Thomas said? "Let's all go with him as we can die with him." Oh, Thomas, the doubter? Sometimes we speak more than we know. But then Thomas missed all that. Now, Thomas was manifested. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Not I, unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I won't believe." That is, I won't believe the resurrection. And the other disciples, not just the 11, remember, all of them that believed were disciples as well. So the tense of the verb indicates that they kept on saying. Wouldn't you? I mean, if you had seen Jesus along with 10 other people, more than that, and if you'd seen him and everybody said, "Hey, Jesus, we know it was him. He ate. I saw it." And then someone says, "I don't believe that." "What, you don't believe it? We saw him. We saw him. We saw the nails and hands. And he ate some food." I keep on saying it. That's what the verb says. That it's a continuous thing. They kept on saying to him. And then not only did he not believe them, he didn't believe Jesus. Jesus had prophesied, remember? He taught them, the Son of Man is going to die. He's going to be buried. He's going to rise again. Thomas didn't hear it, didn't believe it. It was in the Old Testament. He knew the Old Testament. Jesus had been teaching them the Old Testament. Didn't believe it. See, even their graphic description didn't convince him. But I'll tell you one thing. I think it impressed him. He heard it and said, "Man, I think I'll stick around with these guys." So he stayed around with them. So that we have his doubts expressed, but now we have Thomas' doubts exposed. Verse 26 to 27. First of all, there was a meeting. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Thomas added this time. It appears that they were maybe in the same place. Not much has changed in 8 days with them or with Jerusalem. His Jesus' body was missing. They put him on the cross. They know that they put him in a cave. They even put a seal on it. He can't get away. Get that thing sealed up. And then the next time you hear, the door is wide open. I've been there. I mean, that is a huge stone. It may not be the very one, but it's one just like it. And that's a big stone. One person, no. Couldn't do that. Unless that person's an angel. No, so he was, he's gone. And guess what? They said, it was disciples. His disciples stole the body away. What do you think is going to happen now? We don't know. We're waiting. And so a lot of pressure there from the Jews and from the Romans. So they had a meeting. Now they also have the master. The meeting, Thomas with them. And here comes, Jesus came, the doors being shut, just like before. And he stood in the midst and said, peace to you. See, the message is the same. Wherever Jesus comes, the message is the same. Peace. Peace. In your heart, in your life. Peace be to you. And it was a scarce commodity with them. And then the message, verse 27, to Thomas especially. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand in here and touch my side. So, Thomas, big man Thomas, I don't believe this. You guys, you beat those fairy tales. Yeah, I don't believe that. I'm different. I'm better. Okay, Thomas, put your finger in there. put your hand there. What? He didn't do it. Nothing. No record that he did that. You know what he said? Thomas, his doubts were expressed. His doubts were exposed now. And then his doubts were expelled. The great confession, verse 28. And Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. I'm not going to believe it unless I touch him. My Lord and my God. Isn't that great? The Lord, in fact, it says, the Lord of me. Not just my Lord, but the Lord of me. The Lord. And the God of me. The God. That's him. That's who he was. He didn't have to have anything further than to see Jesus. Now, what did Jesus say? No record. He didn't say, oh no, Thomas, don't call me God. I'm not really God. I'm just an angel. I'm a messenger of God. I'm not really God. He didn't say that. You know why? Because he's not that. He is God. See, Thomas was right. And Jesus is all that Thomas said and more. What do you think, if someone came and fell down to worship you, what would you do? Peter had that. Peter went to the house of Cornelius to introduce the Gentiles to Jesus. And he walked in there, a hard time getting him there. You can read it in Acts 10. When he got there, he came into the house, and Cornelius came and fell down and worshipped him. And he said, no, 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 don't do that. Why? Because I'm not God. I'm just a man. Peter would not accept worship. Paul, in Acts 10, Paul and Barnabas were there in Tarsus. And there was a man who had been lame from his mother's womb. And Paul saw him, saw that he had faith, and he said, stand up. The man stood up. And those heathen around him, those worshipers of Diana the Ephesians and so forth, they said, wow, you're gods. Let's make some sacrifice to these men, these gods. And they called Barnabas Zeus, called Paul Hermes because he was the spokesman. And Paul and Barnabas tore their clothes and walked in and said, don't do that. We're just men. It's horrible to think that he would do that. No. Jesus accepted it because Jesus is God. Oh, no. Some people say, oh, no, Jesus is just an angel. Angels don't accept worship. Revelation chapter 19. God sent an angel to John the Revelator. And the angel came, I have a message for you, John. And John fell down to worship him. And the angel says, don't do that. I'm not God. wouldn't accept it. Peter wouldn't accept it. Paul and Barnabas wouldn't accept it. An angel wouldn't accept it. No, no. What does that tell you? Jesus is God. He accepted worship. Now, either he's God, or he thought he was God, or he acted like God. He wanted people to think he was God. No, none of that, because he can't be a prophet. He can't be a spokesman for God and do that kind of thing. He's either what he said he was, or he's a faker. He received worship, and he is worthy of that worship. He is God. So Jesus said to him, and this is the great contrast, verse 29. Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed." That's good. "But blessed are those who do not see me and believe." Believe. Believing is commendable. If you've seen something, fine, and you believe. But the ones who have not seen and believe. Now, who's that? Well, that's you. Me. We haven't seen him. We believe. And you have a blessing. Blessings on you. It says so right here. See, it's a blessing for you, for all of us. So you see, the resurrection is the Father's amen to the work of Christ on the cross. God says, "I accept that." Jesus Christ died for sin. He paid the price. Your sin is paid for, whoever you are. All over the world, he died for the sin of the world. Your sin is paid for. That's the good news. But it's a part of the gospel. You can't leave it out. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us what the gospel is. "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. First, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Secondly, that he was buried." That proves he died. He was buried. "And third, he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." Wow. That's the gospel. The resurrection is a part of the gospel. Now, Jesus said, "So send I you." He died. He's gone. That is, physically, he's gone. How does the message get to the world? The salvation plan is not just Jesus dying on the cross for our sins and being buried and rising, going back to the Father. That's not the end of it. People have to know. Well, who's going to tell them? The people who believe. "As the Father sent me, so send I you." You and you and you and you and you. He died for your sins. If you believe, you have eternal life. It's that simple. You don't have to do this and this and this and this. Believe that Jesus died in your place on the cross. You have eternal life. That's it. Now, I taught for 28 years. I prepared before that for 8 years. In all those schools where I was, where I taught, where I learned, they had missions conference. Ray was in that school. We had missions conference every spring. We set aside a week for missions. And on Thursday was the day of prayer for missions. And all through the week, every day in chapel, there was a missionary speaker. And he was available on the campus. I'm telling you all that because I have seen a lot of missions conferences. I've heard a number, great number, of missionary messages. You know what? I remember one in detail. It was from Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord, said Isaiah. And then later on, he hears in verse 8 of Isaiah 6, hears this. God says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And that was his text. And he said, I recruit missionaries from schools like this, from anywhere, from churches. And he said, it's the way people, well, the things that people emphasize in here, here am I, send me. What is emphasized? He says, sometimes they'll emphasize, here am I. Here, I'm not going anywhere. Here am I. Send me. No. Here. Here am I. I said, I am the one. And your mission would be really good to have me. Well, I would be a great representative of your mission. You want me to come? No. Too much I in there. No. Well, and others, they'll come and say, here am I, send me. And they're really happy with the send part. You take me and I'll be a missionary. And everybody will look at me and say, that's a missionary. Is that a missionary? No. They're into the romantic aspect of the mission. No, no. He said, no. The one who says, here am I, send me. That's it. What you get is me. You want me? And he said, that's what we want. Here am I, send me. Now, Jesus said, so send I you. Can you say that? Can you say, here am I, send me? I dedicated my life to what the Lord wanted. I had a job. I was happy where I was. I thought, I'll be a Christian businessman. That's what the Lord wants me to do. Within 2 or 3 months, I was in Bible college. Well, the Lord had other plans. But when you say, here am I, send me, you're saying, Lord, send me wherever you want. Here am I, send me. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. I send you, he says. We're going to sing that in just a moment. Lord, we've heard